Our text is the Old Testament scripture just read. In the name of Jesus, amen. This text is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, which consists essentially in a number of sermons that the aged Moses delivered to the people of Israel while they were encamped on the east side of the Jordan River in the land of Moab, preparatory to their crossing that river and conquering the land of Canaan at the divine behest. As the name Deuteronomy implies, this is a book which recapitulates the instruction in God's law which the Lord originally gave the Israelites at Sinai. But here now it is repeated by Moses for the new generation who knew nothing about that first giving of the law in terms of being present and listening the 38 years beforehand. Now Moses presents once again the ordinances, and the entire book is full of the directives of the Lord. We may ask the question, how should the Israelites have reacted to this representation of the law? What should have been their attitude to it? Well, we could ask the question, since most of the directives deal with God's will in terms of the moral law, and as New Testament Christians, we have additional instruction in that law provided us in the scriptures, which we call the New Testament. What should be our reaction to the commandments of God's law? In the few moments allowed us for the meditation in chapel, we shall, with the Spirit's help, endeavor to give a brief answer to this question. First of all, as we look at the whole array of God's commandments, we ought to recognize that they constitute an expression of the will of our holy God. They constitute an element of His Word to us. And as we look at what the Bible says about the purpose of the giving of the law on God's part, we recognize that it has been presented in order that we, by doing the commandments, may glorify God. You see, that's the reason God ultimately created man, that he might have a creature who would perfectly render him glory in terms of the obedience to his law. Now, God is serious about the giving of his law, and his wrath is directed against those who violate his law, and the punishments that proceed from the wrath are grim indeed. Sin is the violation of the law, and it bears with it the consequences of death. The wages of sin is death, we learn from the Apostle Paul, who gives expression to one of the consequences. And death, of course, is death in the pregnant sense, death spiritual, which we're all born into this world, death physical, which comes at the end of our physical existence here below, and then death eternal in the damnation of hell. Now, God could very well, after the first human pair sinned, have washed his hands of the sin-cursed race and let all perish. It is the marvel of God's gospel word, however, that he did not leave us to our just deserts. We learn that God loved the world. He sent his Son into the world. He laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, could suffer for our transgressions in our stead as our substitute. And he provided a perfect redemption from sin, that now those who look to him in faith may have forgiveness and life everlasting. The Father sent the Son, and he made the redemption for the race, that those who embrace Christ in faith may be saved. And this blessing has come to us all. And in this we chiefly delight as God's people, that we may sing his praises for the wonderful Savior we have and the salvation he has bestowed. But the scriptures go on to point out the final purpose of this redeeming activity, this saving work of our Lord. And that again is that we might live to the glory of God, that we, forgiven and restored by God, strengthened by his might now do that for which we were originally created, carry out the precepts of his holy will, doing the commandments which his word requires. He died for all, writes St. Paul, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. To the young assistant Titus, Paul explains, see, Christ redeemed us that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Martin Luther gathers this all up beautifully in the remarkable explanation of the second article of our creed when he says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Now why? That I might be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. So you see, the Lord Jesus, in saving us, and God the Father, in sending the Son, the Holy Spirit, in entering our hearts to create faith so that we can embrace Jesus and have the gift of salvation, has as an ultimate objective this, that we use the powers of our new life to be and live to his glory. The Father doesn't want us just to have the forgiveness of sins. That's where it all starts, of course. But then in the power of forgiveness and the strength of the Lord Jesus, which is ours through faith, we are to get rid of the sins in our lives and produce the good fruits of heart and hand and voice that do indeed glorify God. Wonderful Lord that he is. He has not only revealed this, his will for our lives, but he tells us furthermore in the gospel that he has empowered us to do the very thing that he asked. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from our sins and remove their guilt, has come to live in us to free us from the power of these sins, that we may do the will of the Lord. St. Paul writes in Romans 6, 11 to 14, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but living unto God by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ established already for us in holy baptism. And then he continues, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. In Christ we can overcome sin, and we can do the things which please and glorify God. You saw how eagerly then we should give ourselves to the mastery of and the doing of the divine commands. They're not hard to understand, to find, to know, to learn. We heard the words before that Moses presented to Israel. You don't have to go up to heaven to get them down or descend in the depths of the earth somehow to resurrect them. They're right next to you. They're near to you. They're in your heart. They're in your mouth. They're in your ears. You have the scriptures at hand. These scriptures are read and expounded. You can study them for yourself. Give yourself to the mastery of this sacred truth with all of your power. It's not hard to organize the will of God for our lives. We understand how these commandments are put together. On the one hand, we would see a bewildering array of requirements. But as we look at them carefully, we see how God has arranged the presentation of his will. All of the many commandments we find in Scripture can ultimately be subsumed under one of the Ten Commandments, which summarize all of God's will. The Ten Commandments are summarized by the two tables. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you want to speak of God's will in just one word and comprehend all of it, that word is love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So we can look at the commandments, we can gain the comprehension, we can organize them. And then, understanding the will of the Lord and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven sinners, with the Spirit's help, we can proceed to the doing of these things. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And what a delight it is when we, in Lord's strength, begin to perform in the way that pleases him. One of the first things we see about God's law is its goodness and the wisdom of the Creator in giving it. People of the world think that to do God's law is to do something which will rob them of happiness and joy, obedience to God simply kills pleasure on this earth. If we pause objectively to analyze every one of the divine requirements, we see God's wisdom and love in giving it. He knows our nature. He wants to be glorified, but in the process, he wants to bring us the highest blessings. So he asks us only to do those things
which are for our highest welfare, temporal and eternal. And if we had time, we could analyze several commandments and see exactly how this is. And so we ought to learn to delight in the law of the Lord by doing it, after carefully studying it, and watching the blessing that follows. That's an important consideration, too, brought out by the text from the lesson before. That is this, that God is continually engaged in judging us, everyone, according to our works. Now, judgment goes both ways. If we are disobedient to the law of God, there is judgment implicit and it is meted out. And frequently we experience chastisements in our life, which help correct our behavior and keep us on the straight and narrow and cause us to become more fruitful for Christ. On the other hand, when under God's power and by His blessing we learn increasingly to do His will and carry out His commandments, all kinds of blessings follow. Israel was promised success in the occupation of the Holy Land. The crops would grow, the enemies would stay out, they would have blessing in their families, and so on. And so St. Paul says in the New Testament, for example, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's rule in your heart through His word, and His righteousness, the righteousness of life that results, and all these things that you need here below, to live safely and securely and that you can glorify God, will be provided you in abundance at the hand of your provident Heavenly Father. So let's give ourselves to the doing of the law. Our sins are forgiven. Our slate is wiped clean with God because of our Savior and our faith in Him. We have Christ's power coursing in us. His own invincible sin-defeating might is at our disposal. Here is the chart and compass for the pattern of life. Let's study that word. Let's love that word. Let's live that word. Let's delight to do the commandments of the Lord so that, like the psalmist of old, writing in Psalm 119, ours can be expressions as His word. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. God grant that we can say this with full sincerity of heart and joy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.